Psalm 7, please, if you have your Bible. We're going to take time and to read the whole psalm. There's only 17 verses together, and then we'll pray. Psalm 7. This is the word of the Lord. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there be any iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread it down upon my life, upon the earth, and lay my honour in the dust, Selah. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of thine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes, therefore return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. My defence is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into a ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate, that's his own skull. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Let's pray together. Father, we are very thankful for another opportunity when we can come and we can turn to your word. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, that it's alive. We don't have to pray that it would come alive tonight because your word is alive. We thank you for that. And Father, we pray that tonight you would speak. We pray, our Father, that you would do a work here. Father, we realize that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so, our Father, we ask that you would take over. We ask, our Father, that you would speak. Father, I pray the words of Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Father, we pray that everything tonight will be done to bring glory to your name. And we ask all these things in and through your Son, our Savior. Amen. Psalm 7 is a wonderful psalm. In fact, within the early psalms, it comes as a turning point. The first two psalms, Psalms 1 and 2, they're introductory. We don't know for certain who wrote them. We don't believe it would be David who wrote Psalms 1 and 2. But when we come to Psalms 3, right through to 7, we know from history and from research that David, he wrote them all. Psalm 3, David prays a prayer of deliverance. He's in great danger, and yet, even though David is in great danger, he's not stressed, he's not worried. David is calm, because David has placed his confidence in God. And a very popular verse that you can know from Psalm 3 is Psalm 3, verse 5. I laid me down and slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. And many of God's children, many even of some of you here tonight, have known the peace that only God can bring. That's how David felt in Psalm 3 as he was praying this prayer of deliverance. Psalm 4 then, we move on, even though this is when David does become quite distressed because he's looking inwardly. But then David finds peace again when he focuses completely on God. Psalm 5, a psalm that we've looked at already, is how David takes confidence in the character of God. David's enemies are deceitful. They're bloodthirsty. Yet David takes confidence because he knows his God. And then when we come to Psalm 6, David is completely worn out. David is in complete anguish. In fact, Psalm 6, verse 6, you can drop your eyes to it. I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. David is heartbroken with weeping. You can see that from the very graphic picture that David paints from that one verse. All night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. David is worn out from heartache. And then Psalm 7 comes the turning point. Because here in Psalm 7, David is so overcome with all of his enemies. He's so overcome with all that his enemies are saying about him and telling lies about him, that David in Psalm 7, he calls out to God to take action. Verse 6 of Psalm 7, "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies." David in Psalm 7 is in danger because there's a man named Cush from the tribe of Benjamin, who is falsely accusing him. I don't know whether your Bible has titles in the Psalms. Mine does. And at the top of Psalm 7, it says a number of things, but it says, "Concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite." David's enemy, Cush, was spreading lies about him. These were the words he was saying. He was falsely accusing him. Cush was from the tribe of Benjamin, which was the tribe of Saul, and Saul was the king before David was king, and Saul was immensely jealous of David. And so as Saul's hatred grew for David, he called upon his tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, to follow after him and to start this rebellion against David. We don't know the specifics of what Cush is actually saying, but we know enough from the title, the words concerning Cush the Benjamite, to know that Cush is falsely accusing David. I would say this comes at a time in David's life when he's on the run from Saul. And at one point in 1 Samuel 20, David cries out to his dear friend Jonathan, the son of Saul, and says, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And so David is on the run. David is in danger. And yet during these days, whenever David is on the run, whenever David is in danger, Saul, through all of his tribe of Benjamin, Cush specifically here, they're falsely accusing him. They're telling lies. They're trying to make David the scapegoat. We have to remember that in David's position as king, all these lies that come, the false accusations that come, they're certainly not trivial. Yet we today, sometimes we regard verbal accusations as being trivial. They're not important. One of the things that I would have said at school or heard at school is, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me." Yeah, that's not true at all. Because of course words harm us. There are few things that are more painful and more hurtful than some of these words. There are few things more painful or more harmful than you being accused of something that you know deep down that you didn't do. I'm sure each of us tonight have felt the pain or know the pain of being falsely accused or being lied about by somebody. This is where we find David in Psalm 7. This is the danger that we find David in. Yet for David as king, this is not trivial. This is not something that David can go to bed and sleep about and wake up in the morning and forget about it. This, for David, is something that could start a rebellion against him as king. This, for David, is something that could undermine his whole integrity. This is serious for David. And so when we come to Psalm 7, whilst we're not in the same position as David, this psalm touches us very closely because we've all been falsely accused. But what do we do when somebody tells lies about us? What do we do when somebody falsely accuses us? One of the first things I would think about is giving as good as I've just received. But that's the human within us, and yet we can't do that. Because that just drags us down to their level. So what do we do? What do we do when somebody is lying about us? What do we do when somebody is falsely accusing us? Well, this psalm will teach us what David done. This psalm will teach us what Jesus Christ done. Because this psalm will teach us that we must bring all of our problems to God. Because God is the righteous judge. And God will one day judge the world. I'm going to split this psalm into three parts. Very simply. Firstly, I want you to keep in the back of your mind the context to why David wrote this psalm. Cush, this Benjamite, falsely accusing him. Firstly, we're going to see who David turns to. Now, it's unsurprising when we realize the answer to who David turns to. It comes to us in verse 1 because David turns to God to rescue him. Verse 1 and 2, O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. Yet when we see David, when we read in Psalm 7 of David crying out to God, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. David isn't calling out to a stranger. David isn't standing on the side of the footpath shouting, help, 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 for somebody just aimlessly walking by. David is calling out to, O Lord my God. David is calling out to his God because David knows his God and David is in a relationship with God. And so David runs to his God. David runs to God for safety. People ran to bunkers for safety during the time of the war. And they were usually built underground so that whenever the falling bombs or attacks would come, people would be safe. And we have one here in Ballymena. I was looking about it this week, actually. It was designed to hold just over 200 VIPs. I don't know of any VIPs that live in Ballymena, but this bunker can hold 200 of them. And if you've a spare few pounds after Christmas, after the January sales, you can purchase this bunker for £575,000. It can be yours. You can take it home. Maybe the couple in Moira will do that. I'm not sure. And people ran to these bunkers for safety. During World War I, World War II, it was used extensively. Not this one, but it's been used. Bunkers were used. David runs to God for safety, just the way people would have ran to a bunker for safety, because David knows that God will shield him. David knows that God is strong enough to protect him. And David knows that taking refuge, taking safety in God, he knows within his heart then that that means that God will protect him, because God can. I wonder tonight, have you run to God for safety? Just like people ran to the bunkers during times of attack and at times of war, they ran to the bunkers for safety. I wonder if you run to God for safety. The truth of the Bible is that sin must be, because sin will be punished. And yet the truth of the Bible also teaches us that you will never, ever be able to protect yourself from God's punishment against sin, God's eternal punishment. David turned to God to rescue him. When David's enemies were lying about him, when David was in danger, David turned to God to save him. And I ask you tonight, who will you turn to save you? Who will you turn to for safety? David's enemies were chasing him down, just like a lion chases down his prey. We've seen this in wildlife programs. Lions spotting their prey, chasing them down, and then literally tearing their prey apart. This is what David is saying in verse 2, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. This is a picture that David paints for us, because David is showing us what his enemies have planned for him. David's enemies have planned to literally tear him apart. And David runs to God for safety. I believe this picture that David paints to us in verse 2 is a reminder that the eternal punishment that God will bring upon unrepentant sin reminds us that it will not be for a short time. That God's eternal punishment will not be manageable. In fact, what David is showing us here is the seriousness of sin's punishment that one day God will ordain. And David turned to the only one who could rescue him. Will you turn to the only one who can rescue you? Or will you keep living your life thinking that you can save yourself? Will you keep living your life gambling with your soul, holding on to the fact, well, God wouldn't do that to me. I'm not as bad as other people. Who will you turn to? David turned to God. But who will you turn to? David's enemies were pursuing him. We can see this from verse 2. David was probably running away from them as they were running after him. David realized that he couldn't escape. David realized that he couldn't do this on his own. David realized that he needed God to intervene. We're all independent people. That's the way this world has made us. That's the way Satan himself wants you and I to be, independent people. Yet you must realize tonight that you can't save yourself. There's nothing that you can do to save you from your sin. The only one that can save you is Jesus Christ, because he died on the cross so that you could be saved. Who will you turn to for safety? Brothers and sisters, there's a lesson in this for us as well. Who do we turn to when life throws problems at us? Who do we turn to when life isn't just straight up and down the way we want it to be? Who do we turn to when we have the bends in the road, when we have the curveballs? David is teaching us that we must first go to God. Yes, we can try to sort things out for ourselves, but ultimately, we need God to intervene. And so tonight, whether you're saved or you're unsaved, I'm asking you the question, who will you turn to? If you're unsaved, who will you turn to save your soul? There's only one who can rescue you, and that's Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, who will we turn to each day? May we all be like David and turn to God. That's the first part. Who does David turn to? Secondly, then this very strange part of the psalm, I think, because even though David turns to God for safety, then in verses 3 to 5, we have David's plea of innocence. Look at the verses again with me. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor into the dust, in the dust. Selah. Cush's words against David were false, yet David's conscience is completely clear. Sometimes we can fool people into thinking that what we're saying is the truth, and we can gather people around us and tell them what we believe is the truth, even though our hands may be dirty. Yet, in reality, we may be able to fool each other. There is no fooling God. God knows our hearts. God knows everything about us. And David, after running to God for safety, he then makes this plea of innocence. I hope you've noticed in verse 3 that the word if is repeated 3 times. If I have done this. It helps us to tease out what Cush is actually saying about David. He's referring to a specific sin or a specific crime that David is being accused of. But what David is not claiming here, he's not claiming complete innocence. When somebody stands in court and pleads not guilty, they're not claiming that they're innocent of everything they've ever done in their life. They're pleading not guilty of the charges they've been placed in front of them. And that's what David is doing here. He's claiming his innocence of this particular crime, of this particular accusation that's been leveled at him. But then David gets more specific in the end of verse 3 and verse 4. If there be any iniquity, any wrongdoing in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him without cause as mine enemy. In other words, if I have repaid my friend with something evil or something stolen, because what David is accusing, or sorry, what Cush is accusing David of is betrayal. Cush is accusing David of betrayal of his friends. And yet this is David, a man after God's own heart. This is David who was full of integrity. This is David who was known for his integrity. And David is so sure of his innocence. David is so sure that he knows that he hasn't done wrong, that in verse 5, he calls down this curse upon himself. You see the phrase, tread down in verse 5. It literally means to trample. And David knows that he is not guilty. But if he is found guilty, even though he isn't guilty, he's saying that his enemies can trample over him. He's saying that his enemies can just tread over the top of him. A potter, when working with the clay, before they start to make the bowl or the vase, 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 however you say it, they'll have to tread, they'll have to trample upon the clay to soften it before they can work it, before they can be able to shape it. And that's what David is saying here. I am completely innocent. But if you feel that I am guilty, then you can tread upon me just like the potter treads the clay. You can trample over the top of me. David says at the end of verse 5 about his honor in the dust, and lay mine honor in the dust. I would take David's honor to be his position as king. David is laying his crown on the line because David knows for certain that he is innocent. I remind you tonight that God knows our hearts. God knows everything that we do. He knows everything that we say. He knows our intentions even before we actually carry out what we intend to do. And God knows that in your sin you are guilty before him. God knows you inside out. He knows you better than you know yourself. And God knows that if you're still unsaved, that you are guilty before him. And that you will not be able to plead your innocence. You can't be like David because you've no innocence to plead, because you're guilty before God, because you're still in your sin. And the only way that you will never face the eternal punishment that your sin will bring is by having your sins paid for through Christ's death on the cross. I asked you firstly, who will you turn to? I'm asking you a second question now. What will you do? Will you stand before God pleading your innocence only to be found guilty? Or will you have your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ? That's the question that you have to deal with tonight. Because either you stand before God just the way you are, guilty, and you try to plead your innocence. You try to say, well, hold on a minute. I did this and I did that. Or I didn't do this and I didn't do that. God still finds you guilty because you're still in your sin. Or will you stand before God forgiven? Because your trust is in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, so that you could be saved. Who will you turn to? What will you do? Then we have this final section, which brings from verse 6 to 17, when David calls upon God to judge. David has laid his innocence before Cush. David has said to them, you know what? If you find me guilty, even though I'm innocent, if you find me guilty, trample over me just the way the potter tramples over the clay. But here in this final section, verses 6 to 17, David calls upon God to be the judge. David calls upon God to bring justice. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, verse 6. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to do the judgment that thou hast commanded. I find very interesting that David calls in verse 6, that David calls upon God to awake. Awake for me. God doesn't need to be wakened because God doesn't slumber or sleep. But here David is using this figure of speech to dramatically paint the picture of God to take action. Because David's great hope is that God will bring justice from his heavenly courtroom. You know, you may go to your grave wrongfully accused. You may have people slander you to the coming generations. But there's coming a day when truth will prevail. There is coming a day when God will bring justice, because God will fulfill the role as the great judge. And as one commentator said about this one verse, truth will one day triumph because God himself will be the judge. David looks forward to the hope of the day whenever God will judge, just the way the innocent man in court looks forward to the judge's ruling, because David knows that he is innocent. He sets the scene in verse 7. All the nations are gathered around God in this great circle to hear the coming judgment, and God will bring the final justice for David and then return to the heights of heaven. David trusts in God to see him through this time of false accusation, to see him through this time of lies. You can see even how bold David is in verses 8 and 9. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. David isn't worried in the least. David isn't afraid. You can see that from these two verses. Because David looks forward to this judgment when God will bring forward his innocence. Yet David is a sinner just like you and I. Since God tries the hearts and the reins here, as we read in verse 9, that's the hearts and the minds. How could David face this judgment from God with such confidence? How could David call upon God to judge me? Judge me, O Lord, in my righteousness. How could David be so sure of himself? This is where I believe David isn't pointing particularly to this accusation of Cush. Because David may have been innocent of this, but as a human he was guilty of many other sins. But this is where the psalm points forward to Christ. This is where we see Christ in the Psalms. Because here David is speaking for Christ. He's a prophet. He's speaking for the one who was completely sinless. He's speaking for the one who was the ultimate falsely accused man. No one on this earth ever faced worse injustice than Christ did. No one was ever so good, yet at the same time so hatefully treated. And Christ came to this earth and done nothing but good. The lame walked, the deaf heard, the mute spoke, the blind received their sight. In fact, never did a man do anything more wonderful in the earth than Jesus Christ. Yet Pharisees accused him of being in the same league as Satan. He was accused by false witnesses at his trial at the most unjust and the most unjust or the most unfair act in the history of the world. Because Jesus, the Son of God, is completely sinless. He was completely sinless when he walked this scene of time. David was innocent of the accusation that Cush brought. And yet Christ was innocent of everything because he did no sin. He was not only sinless for his own good, but he was sinless to bring glory to the Father. And we spent some time thinking about that this morning. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Christ endured the false accusations of men on earth. Christ endured the worst that man could bring and all the hatred so that you could live unto righteousness, so that you would know and enjoy the peace that only God can bring. He endured it all for you. And as God's people, we have nothing to fear when it comes to the judgment of God. Because Christ's perfect obedience has been credited to our account, and our sins have been paid for through Christ's death on the cross. And so we look forward to the day when God will judge the world. We look forward just like David looked forward as his great hope when God will judge the world and we will be freed from this world of sin. And yet I remind you that Christ endured all the accusations of man, all the hatred of man. He endured it all so that you could be saved. Verses 10 to 16 remind us that God doesn't hold all of his judgment to the final day. God still brings justice and punishment today. He rewards those who do good and he brings evil to those who do wicked. You can take time and read verses 10 to 16 yourself. But what you will notice is the theme of verses 10 to 16 is that you will reap what you sow in this life. That those who do evil will suffer and will be punished because they have done evil. In verse 12, when we read of the archer who has bent his bow, I don't know if you've ever went archery or not, but when you have bent your bow and all you have is the arrow in front of you and you've got these two fingers here just holding the bow in place. It's not very long before these two fingers start to shake and your arm starts to get sore and then the arrow flies, reminding us that God's judgment isn't far away, that one day it will be here very, very soon. And the importance of repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ today is implied through that picture. Is it any wonder David finishes this wonderful psalm in verse 17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. David knows he is innocent. David calls upon God to judge. And David is just waiting for God to judge because David knows that he is innocent. Nothing had changed on the outside. Still, Cush was falsely accusing him. Still, Cush and the tribe of Benjamin were telling lies about David, trying to dethrone him. But on the inside, for David, everything had changed. On the inside, everything had changed because David set his heart on God. And for David, God's righteousness was his hope. Can you imagine a world where there is no final justice? Can you imagine a world where liars have the final word? Where murders go unsolved? Where the powerful crush the weak without any final consequence? When someone who steals is never caught? Can you imagine a world like that? There is coming a day when truth will triumph because God will fulfill the role as the righteous judge. And David looked forward to that day. And brothers and sisters, we ought to look forward to that day. I asked you, who will you turn to? Who will you turn to save you from your sin? The second question I asked you was, doesn't matter. What will you do? That was it. What will you do? Who will you turn to and what will you do? The last question I ask you is this. How will God, the righteous judge, find you? Will he find you forgiven? Because your trust is in Jesus Christ? Or will he find you guilty? Pleading your innocence, maybe. Saying that you're a wonderful person, which may be true. But guilty before God because you are still in your sin. Tonight I leave you with this. May we all be like David, saved and unsaved. And may we set our hearts upon God. And there is nothing better than we can do this new year than to set our hearts on God, just like David done.